Okay, I believe at this time we're turning the service over to our video. Did he want me to read the scripture, or is he reading the scripture? He's reading it? Okay, well, thank you.
Well, good morning, Rudyard Christian Reformed Church. For those of you who don't know who I am Pastor John's son, Pastor James. I'm down here in Bradenton, Florida, where I am the youth director at Bradenton Christian Reformed Church. I hear my old man is kind of laid up with some back issues, so he asked me to do some pulpit supply for him, and this is it. We've recorded a sermon for you guys, so I was thinking of your congregation as I took one of my old sermons, but I adopted it a little bit for you guys. So this is for you, church. We're going to be in the book of Romans today, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. So brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let me open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather, Lord, to worship you in your house. Lord, I pray that this following message would be your message to your children at Rudyard Christian Reformed Church. I pray that these words I speak would be your words. If they are not of you, may they fall away. Lord, I pray that you would give those here ears to hear and open hearts to receive your word. We trust that your word will not return to you empty. We pray all of this in your son's name. Amen. So as many of you know, adoption is something that is very dear to my family. I'm talking, of course, about my baby brother, Noah. If you don't know the story, I'm sure I would be surprised if some of you didn't know, but if you don't know, that's okay. My parents received Noah as a foster baby when he was only a few days old. Unfortunately, the state had to take him away from his birth parents. And when they eventually terminated the mother's rights a few years ago, my parents wanted to adopt him. Just when the nest was empty. My poor parents are once again parents of a kindergartner. Kind of like Abraham and Sarah from the Bible, parents in their old age. But I want to use my baby brother Noah's story, his adoption story, as a way to illustrate how each of our adoptions into God's family has three parts. We are adopted from something, we are adopted for something, and we are adopted to something. So after my parents moved to the Upper Peninsula, probably 7 years ago at this point, they began the process of becoming a foster home. They envisioned fostering babies under 1 year old and hopefully sending them to a more permanent placement. Well, one day they were placed with my brother Noah. Noah was less than a week old, born 3 weeks premature, showing signs of abuse, and the parents' rights were revoked. He faced a potential lifetime of being in and out of foster care. Without the actions of my parents, who declared that, yes, we want this little boy in our family, think of the life he might have had. And I don't bring all this up to glorify my parents or to diss the foster care system. It's more just to highlight that my parents chose Noah. It wasn't anything that he had done. He didn't earn it. He didn't even know what was happening to him. The same is true in our Christian walk. In our sin and depravity, we are all spiritual orphans. God has only one begotten son, and so the rest of us need to be adopted. In John 14, verse 18, Jesus reminds us, "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." And so this is a powerful metaphor for us. We are adopted from death to life in God's family, for service to God's kingdom. We hear this often, and we need to hear it again and again. God takes you just as you are, sinful though you are, dead as you are, and brings you into his family. And so you might be thinking now, yeah, all of that is kind of a no-brainer. It's sort of, you know, Christianity 101. We've heard this before. But I want to challenge everyone here, including myself this morning, that it isn't as simple as it seems. What does our adoption into God's kingdom really entail? Well, let's try to understand exactly what Paul is referring to here when he talks about adoption. Let's understand adoption as the Romans understood it. We want to grasp the full meaning here. The word Paul uses for adoption is a Greek legal term. It refers to the transfer from one family to another. In the Roman context, adoption really wasn't about babies or about childless parents. It was really referring to adults. An adoption was a legal arrangement to provide a male heir to somebody who needed a son in order to assure the succession of power. So an adopted son was deliberately chosen by his father to perpetuate his name, to inherit his estate. In fact, many Roman emperors actually came to power through adoption. And so an adopted son was in no way inferior to a natural born son. So Paul is really using this metaphor of adoption as a way to explain our salvation. And it's, of course, worth noting that we shouldn't take this metaphor too far. Right? God has no need for heirs. Everything the Father has already belongs to the Son. Yet God chooses us. He adopts us into his family as a free act of divine love because he wants to share the inheritance that belongs to his Son. And that should make you pause. That is crazy, church. Because according to the Roman idea of adoption, we are being transferred from one family to another, from a family of strangers, from a family of dead men and women, dead in their sin, slaves to the flesh, being brought into God's family. Think about this. It's a deeply Trinitarian work, initiated by the Father, mediated by the Son, and grounded in the work of Christ, so that we might be unified with Christ through his Spirit. And so when God looks at you, he sees Christ. He doesn't see your sin. He sees his beloved Son. And so then he looks at us with the same love that he has for his own Son. You, a wretched sinner, are looked upon as if you were a son and daughter of God. That can only be accomplished if you are in Christ. You can only be in Christ if you are an adopted child of God. Author Todd Billings writes, "This is an astonishing state of affairs. The High King, the Lord of the universe, desires for us to be his adopted children. Thus, while God is holy and transcendent, he is not at a convenient distance. And here lies the rub for many of us. This is where we get tripped up. God's gracious, loving call is, in fact, a threat to our autonomy. Our deep and pervasive strategies to keep a hold of our own lives, rather than losing them for the sake of Jesus Christ. So, church, our adoption is indeed good news, but we need to go deeper. Too often the message of adoption isn't fully flushed out. Too often we miss that in our sin and in our flesh, we actually don't want to be adopted. We like the idea of it. We'll take it as long as it's not too inconvenient, as long as it isn't a call to change too much about ourselves, right? We like the idea of being saved from something. But when we realize the implications of being adopted as a child of God, being adopted into something, we dig in our heels. Let me illustrate this with a parable. This is a parable written by Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard, who's also a theologian. And he illustrates the idea of adoption really well. So he writes about this peasant. So imagine a peasant living in a great kingdom. The peasant never would have dreamed that the emperor knew he existed. But this peasant would consider himself a lucky man if one day he got to meet the emperor, much like meeting a celebrity or meeting a politician. He would consider himself a lucky man if he met the emperor just once, an event that he could tell his children and his grandchildren about for years as this momentous day in his life. Now, suppose the emperor does something very unexpected and sends for this man and asks this peasant to become his son-in-law. Well, very reasonably, the peasant would be puzzled, self-conscious, right, embarrassed by the request. Perhaps the emperor was trying to make a fool of him. He would become the laughingstock of his entire community. And so the peasant is recognizing the exalted place of the emperor. An encounter with the emperor would be wonderful. Enough so that the peasant could keep his own comfortable life, keep his friends, keep his identity, and yet have all of that embellished by a brush with honor. That makes sense to the peasant. But becoming the emperor's son, the peasant in the parable responds like this: "Such a thing is too high for me. I cannot grasp it. To be perfectly blunt, to me, it is a piece of folly. Prospect of adoption here is offensive. It is too much closeness, the sort of closeness that involves giving up your entire identity." Brothers and sisters, this is often how we approach God, whether we recognize it or not. Many of us would prefer a brush with the divine, a brush with God. We want God as sort of a supplement, an add-on to our identity, an attachment to our lives. But God isn't interested in anything less than your entire being, your entire self, your entire lives. He wants to be your everything. Think about it this way. My brother Noah is adopted into something. He's adopted into the Kostelic family. My parents didn't adopt Noah so they could just have part of him, right, to see him on the weekends or when it was convenient. They adopted him because they wanted him to be theirs every moment of the day. And so that means he gets to enjoy the privileges, the many privileges of being a Kostelic. He becomes an inheritor of the vast Kostelic fortunes. He enjoys the daily benefits of a loving home, the absolutely undivided attention of my parents, tractor rides with Papa in the summer, snowmobile rides in the winter, visits to the aunts and uncles and his favorite big brother James down in Florida. But it also means he inherits responsibilities. He's expected to act like a Kostelic, Honor the Kostolik name, take care of his home, do his chores, respect his parents. And so if we're being honest, we prefer the benefits of being in God's family, the grace, right? But we don't want the responsibilities. We don't want the work. We don't want to give up who we are. But hear this truth this morning. You cannot be adopted into God's family and remain who you are. And let me explain how we are actually all guilty of doing this. This is really the struggle at the heart of every Christian. We think we belong to ourselves, especially in our Western society. We think we are our own. We like to think of ourselves as naturally sovereign. To be your own person means that the most fundamental truth about your existence is that you are responsible for it and everything that it entails. You are responsible for living a life of purpose, of defining your identity, of finding meaning in life, finding where you belong, setting your own limits, fulfilling your own deepest desires. And so we kick and we push and we punch out at anyone who threatens our natural sovereignty. And if we don't recognize ways that we're doing this, we need to be more honest with ourselves. It isn't a surprise, then, that the teachings of much of the modern mainstream church in America really centers around happiness and fulfillment. Many of the sermons are about our ability to make life what we want it, to have a happy home, to find success, to get along with each other, to live good and fulfilling lives. Because those messages sell. They feel empowering. We go to church to get our weekly boost for going back out to live life by our own means. It's a false gospel that teaches you can be forgiven and still be God. And then God comes into this mix as somebody who cares deeply about your happiness. The grace of Christ simply sets us free from limitations, frees us to go accomplish everything we've ever hoped and dreamed of. And it's a subtle message that's as simple as telling somebody that Jesus loves them and forgives them, and then just leaves it at that, with no explanation of God's love for a sinner, a love that requires us to give up our whole selves. It's a message of cheap grace, that Jesus loves you just as you are and wants you to be so happy, but leaves any call to leave your sin behind, leaves that call out. It's a message that allows you to keep belonging to yourselves. It's a grace that damns you by pardoning you. Church, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That you are not your own, but that you belong to Christ. So hear this. God cares far less about your happiness than he cares about his glory. Let me say that again. God cares far less about your happiness than he does his glory. And so he calls us to care more about his glory than our happiness. How do we accomplish this? By truly and deeply contemplating what it means to be adopted children of God. And so we can do this by looking at three questions. What are we adopted from? What are we adopted to? And what are we adopted for? What are we adopted from? We can also say this as what are we freed from? Slavery, right? You are freed from the responsibility of making meaning out of your own life. That isn't your job anymore. Because what happens when we think that we belong to ourselves? To belong to ourselves is to be responsible for making something of ourselves, to save ourselves by human accomplishments. We enslave ourselves to our own righteousness. And this is exhausting. I'm going to read a quote here from author Alan Noble. He describes what our life starts to look like when we think we belong to ourselves. Some drink, some take drugs, some binge watch TV, some work more, some work out more, some cut themselves, some immerse themselves in the news, some immerse themselves in addictions, some play video games, some shop, some sleep, some scroll endlessly through Instagram, some post endlessly on Twitter and Facebook, some obsess about their health, some travel, some attempt suicide, some attempt self-improvement, some abuse people, some join extremist movements, some join multi-level marketing programs, some take up gambling, some participate in extreme sports, some participate in illicit romance, some daydream about being diagnosed with a disease that will justify their mediocrity, some invest in self-care, some invest in the stock market, some modify their bodies, some modify their diets, some modify their lives, embrace victimhood, some embrace mocking victimhood. Self-medicating is the norm in our society, because if we don't medicate, we're not sure we can get through the day. And I read all of this because I think it really brings out what we get up to when we think we belong to ourselves. We need something in life to help us survive, because we know that we're not enough, that the things we do aren't enough. Friends, this is what death looks like. This is what self-righteousness looks like. And this is what we are set free from by God's grace. And yes, there might not be anything inherently wrong with some of those things I read just a moment ago. Ultimately, they can't fix what is broken within us. But when we are adopted into God's family, we are adopted into freedom in Christ. One of the things I'm privileged to do in my job here in Bradenton is connect with local foster families and foster family organizations. One of the things we like to put on as a church is a respite night, a parent's night out, where the parents can come and drop their foster babies or foster kids or even adopted kids off and just go get a break, get a date night, get some quiet time. But there's something really important that all of our volunteers need to be aware of. These adopted kids come from backgrounds of trauma, backgrounds of abuse. And so when kids live in traumatic environments, they learn to survive by any means necessary, and often those means are destructive. Often the behaviors that they learn are very distracting and disruptive. And so with no knowledge of this, a volunteer might think, man, these kids are just so naughty. Something to that extent. And so I like to remind our volunteers, as they work with these kids, to try to understand their trauma. Approach these kids with compassion. Realize that their difficult behaviors are a product of the darkness that they've come out of. Many of these kids have been removed from terrible situations. And just because a kid is removed from that situation and placed into a loving home, those behaviors don't just go away. They have to adjust to the new, safe, loving home. They have to learn the new reality in which they live, learn the new behaviors that are required of them, and this takes time. I bring all of this up because I think this also describes the reality of our adoption. We are freed from sin, yet sin is so pervasive, so traumatizing to our hearts, that we must enter a process of unlearning our sinful behaviors. And so here we come to what John Calvin calls the double grace of our adoption: justification and sanctification. So, quick refresher. Justification is that one-time act of being made righteous through Christ, while sanctification is the daily Spirit-empowered process of becoming more like Christ. We are removed from our sin, removed from that endless need to prove and to comfort ourselves, invited to rest, invited to peace, called to learn how to live as children of God. You can't separate the two. This would be like accepting the status as a child of God offered out of sheer grace, based on nothing, no righteousness of your own, but refusing to move into God's house, refusing to call God your father, refusing to live as his child. Don't accept God's freedom and continue to live in those behaviors I mentioned a few minutes ago. Friends, you don't belong to yourself. If you are here at this church this morning, if you profess Christ as your Lord and Savior, your life is no longer yours. You are like the peasant in the parable. I'm sorry, nothing is convenient anymore. You are called to something more. You are adopted for something more. So think about it. What is my little brother Noah adopted for? My parents certainly didn't adopt him because they needed two little hands around the house to do extra chores. They adopted him simply because they love him. Nevertheless, there are responsibilities that come with our adoption. So what are your newfound responsibilities as a child of God? What does it really look like to live according to these new responsibilities rather than enslavement to the flesh? Before I go any further, let me remind you to rest in his grace. Learning to live as a child of God rather than a child of sin takes a lifetime. Sanctification is a lifelong process. We can't do it without being covered in the perfect righteousness of Christ, whose obedience, whose sacrifice on the cross restores us to God's family, brings us into fellowship with God, a God who's intimately concerned with us, a God that we can call Abba, Father, a God that we can call Papa. We are created to be in communion with God. And so like any parent, God wants us in his family, first and foremost, to lavish his love on us. Because it's only in that communion, it's only when we are strengthened and empowered by his love that we are able to live out the reality of our adoption. That call to spirit-empowered daily process of taking off the old self and putting on the new, of dying to the flesh, of striving to become more like Christ. You want to know if there's evidence that this is occurring in your life? Ask yourself this question. Do you care about the things God cares about? Here's a good example. Noah is apostolic, so he has inherited a love for the far superior football team, the Green Bay Packers. Why does Noah love the Packers? I don't think he understands football. He loves the Packers because Papa and Mama love the Packers. What does God care about? He cares about his glory. He cares about his kingdom, about his redemption, about the gospel reaching all four corners of this earth. He cares about redeeming every square inch of this creation. He cares about the orphan and the widow. He cares about the traumatized foster child, the frazzled foster parent. He cares about the homeless and the addicted. He cares about each and every person in this room, whether you've had a good week or whether you've struggled with sin. As God's child, do you care about what he cares about? Are your interests his interests? And so it is my hope and prayer that my baby brother Noah continues to grow strong in the Lord, because there is a spiritual element to Noah's adoption. My brother Noah was adopted by a covenant family for covenant service in God's kingdom. He inherits the responsibilities of apostolic. He used apostolic resources, talents, and treasures to fulfill God's special calling for his life. Will he focus on making his name great, or will he focus on the bigger, greater, and far more important goal of making the Lord's name great? So I ask the same of each of you this morning. In your adoption as God's children, whose name are you making great? Is it your own name, or is it the infinite, matchless name of Christ? Let's pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your matchless grace. That you have adopted us, Father, into your family through the work of your Son by the power of your Spirit, that we might call you Abba, Father. Lord, may we care about the things that you care about. May we really live in to the reality of our adoption. Lord, we are not our own, but belong body and soul to Jesus Christ. And for this we thank you, and we pray in your Son's name. Amen.